Would you turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 4? For some of you visitors, we've been going through a study for some time now on the doctrines of our faith. We've come to the doctrine of the church and realizing that we have a lot to learn about the church and what God's will and plan is for us. Through the years, there are many traditions that we grow up in, and some are man-made and some are biblically based. It's very important to see what God's plan is for us, right? Church is not something we attend, it's something we what? Are. Not something we attend, it's something we are. And here in the book of Ephesians, we find some tremendous insights into how God wants us to function as the body of Christ. So we're calling this God's bodybuilding program. Let's begin reading in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul is writing this letter to the church at Ephesus, the body of believers, and he's in prison when he's writing this. He says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes, but rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow and so builds itself up in love." Boy, there is a lot in this passage of Scripture here today. We're just going to take a small part of it and look at some of the insights God gives us into his church. But there's one thing I'd like to comment on here, and that is in verse 4, where it says there is one body, one Spirit, just as you belong to one hope, one God, one Father of us all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Now, we have to understand, when we read scriptures like this that have all in them, we are not talking about all the earth, because the liberal theologians will say that God is in everybody, because that's what this verse seems to indicate. God is in all. So why would we need Jesus Christ? Why didn't we need his shed blood if God is already in all? It says God is in all and through all. And pantheists and New Agers will use that verse too against Christians, saying it says that God is in all. So pantheism believes God is in everything and God permeates everything and lives in everything. And so doesn't the Bible teach that? We have to understand the context of scriptures. And this is not talking about all the earth. It's talking about all Christians. Because he says, just as you were called to the one hope, God has called his church into existence, right? So when we talk about one God, one Father of us all, who is through all and in all, we're talking about all Christians, not all people or all things. Now, let's look at this here this morning. God uses many metaphors, as we've seen in the last few weeks, to help us to understand this eternal blessing of his church and to give us insights into it. He calls us a family. He has called us a kingdom. We've looked at different things here. Here he refers to his children as a body of believers. And he relates and parallels how the church functions to how the human body functions to help us understand what it means to be a part of his church. Now, today, there is a great deal of emphasis on bodybuilding and being healthy, keeping our bodies healthy, and stressing right exercise and right diet. Everybody know that today? You know, when I grew up in my hometown of Walsenburg, Colorado in the 50s, I can't remember one home that had a treadmill in it. I don't remember any treadmills or exercise machines or gyms. I don't remember a gym anywhere. I mean, they had gymnasiums in school, but no gyms where people went to work out. Why do you think that is? People were more active back then. Their life was more labor-intensive back then. At night, you rested. You didn't take another hour and a half to exercise. But today, with all of our labor-saving devices, we need exercise, and I'm a strong proponent of exercising and watching our diet. I think that's very important. However, people who want to get in shape do not always want to go through the rigors of self-discipline and self-sacrifice. Some would rather take a pill to get in shape. How many of you heard of the pill now to lose weight? No exercise, yes, some of you have. No exercise, no self-sacrifice, just take a pill a day, keep your same lifestyle going, and you'll lose weight. Do you think that pill's going to sell? Oh, yeah, that pill's going to sell. Because people don't want to self-sacrifice. They don't want to go through those kinds of things. They want something fast and easy to accomplish what we want to accomplish. But the same is true in the human body as is the spiritual body of Christ. No pain, no gain. Without self-sacrifice and discipline and focus and training and follow-through, all the things that our body needs, so does the church need. And the church, a healthy church, does not just happen. No more than good health just happens. Somebody's a couch potato eating pretzels and potato chips and drinking Cokes all day long thinking, boy, I sure hope I can lose weight sometime. You know, it just ain't going to happen unless you get up off the couch and you start moving. So is with the church. Some people sit around the church all the time and say, I sure like to grow in the Lord sometimes. How come God isn't doing anything in my life? Well, you got to get up out of the pew and you got to get moving a little bit. That's why God uses these parallels to help us understand what he has in mind for his church to be. So this reality parallels the body of Christ. Healthy churches are made up of people who are willing to exercise self-discipline and self-sacrifice. Because we are all members one of another. Giving of their time, their energy, their finances, honoring God with the tithe, recognizing that is his, and pouring that into the ministry and into the body of Christ because that's a priority in their lives. They're willing to diligently pursue God in their daily disciplines of following Christ and being in his word, and the health of the body then just grows. But it doesn't grow without discipline and self-sacrifice. Oh, that God would just call us to be his own, and then we could just kick back and drink lemonade on a lawn chair, and everything would be great. But it just doesn't work that way. Once we give our life to Christ, then the pursuit begins. Then we have the grace and the motivation to be who God wants us to be. So here in this passage of Scripture, we have several insights as far as how God wants to build the body of Christ. What things should be incorporated into our lives? First of all, we find in the first verse of Ephesians 4, Paul urges Christians to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. A manner of living. Walk in a manner. What does that mean? Manner means our conduct, our deportment. Deportment means how we respond to the different duties of life, our behavior. With regard to morals, what's right and wrong. This is our manner of life. Now, why would God have to put that in his word for us? Once you become a Christian, don't we all want to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? Don't we all do that in our daily lives, you know, just to honor God and how we respond, what we say, and our behavior and everything? Fact of the matter is, we don't all the time. So God has this in his word to remind us. Walk in a manner worthy of the high calling to which you've been called. The church isn't something that we just go to or something that we join. The church is something that we are. We are called by God to be His own. He calls us out of the world. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, He has called us out of the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, forgiveness of sins. And so there is a manner of life that He wants us to walk in. Hold your finger here. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. And this verse amplifies a little bit, gives a little bit more understanding of what it means to walk in a way worthy of the calling. Here, Paul is encouraging the church at Colossae, these believers, and he's saying that the Word of God has come to them, and they've responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've been born again. They're starting to meet as a church. Paul is excited about this. He has never visited this church in all of his life. He never went to Colossae. Paul never went here personally. But he says in verse 9 of chapter 1, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking," this is Colossians 1:9, "asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord." Now, what does that mean? Fully pleasing to Him, seeking to please God at every turn, every day. How can I best please you, Lord, in my marriage? How I'm responding to my wife? How I'm responding to my husband? How can I best please you, Lord, my attitude toward my boss, my attitude toward my fellow employees, or if you're a boss, my attitude toward my company and those that are working for me? How can I best please you, Lord, with my thought life? Everything like that. That's walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So that's how to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. We want to increase in our knowledge of God so we're pursuing Him. That's what God desires in us, okay? So back in Ephesians, first thing is, that's how God builds His body, by building each individual part, each individual person. The body of Christ is only as healthy as the sum of the believers in that particular body. If the majority of the believers in a church fellowship settle for mediocrity, and they're not pursuing the high calling of God, that will be the whole spirit of that church. Just mediocre. Don't get too excited about the Lord. Don't express yourself in worship too much. Let's settle down a little bit. Let's be sane. When people come to a body like that, it just kind of settles down into mediocrity. But when you have a church that's pursuing God, wanting to live a life worthy of the Lord and fully pleasing to Him, and someone comes into that fellowship, there is a draft that propels them closer to the Lord. And they hear that from the other believers about what God is doing in their life, what they're getting out of the Word, how they're changing, the excitement about new believers in the church. So we're only as alive as the sum of the believers in that fellowship. Second thing here that we find in this Ephesians passage is a certain attitude that's required for a healthy body. And this attitude here is very interesting. It's found here, verse 3, where it says, "Be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." So there has to be an attitude of maintaining unity of spirit among Christian believers. Why does the Bible say that we need to maintain the unity of the Spirit? Because if it doesn't have regular maintenance, it begins to break down very quickly. Why? Because we're people, and people are self-centered, and people have opinions. And as people, we say things we shouldn't say. We have attitudes we shouldn't have. We make promises sometimes that we don't keep. We're shocked by each other's behavior sometimes. And all this kind of stuff in the body of Christ happens, and if we don't have a posture and an attitude to say, "Lord, I'm going to do everything I can to maintain a unity of spirit here," then the unity breaks down. So there has to be an attitude of that, a disposition to respond and act in a certain way. And he prefaces this a little bit with saying that we're to walk in humility and gentleness and patience, of being bearers with one another. No, it doesn't say being a bearer with one another. It says bearing with one another. That means forbearing with one another, which means overlooking offenses. In Proverbs, it says a wise person overlooks an offense. So when someone says something that they shouldn't say, or something that hurts you, or something that offends you, or whether it's something done to you, or it's something they neglected to do, or whatever it might be, or when there's disagreements in relationships or business deals or whatever there might be in the body of Christ, we are to overlook offenses and work towards maintaining unity of spirit. That's what God tells us. That determines a healthy body. Going back to Colossians again, hold your finger here. Again, Colossians amplifies this in chapter 3, verse 12. Well, here again, the same word is given to this other church through the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 12, Colossians 3, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." There it is again. Bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, let him have it. Let him have a piece of your mind. Let him know how they hurt you. Fall into self-pity, you know? No, it doesn't say that. It says forgive them. That's how we maintain the unity of the Spirit. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And, above all these, put on love, love one another, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So, these are the directives of Scripture and how to have a healthy body. I'm telling you, as a pastor, over the last 30 years, I have seen more people leave churches over business deals that were unrelated to theology, unrelated to doctrine, unrelated to worship, just being hurt by one another, things that they promised that they didn't do, and they write off the body of Christ, they write off the church, they fall into bitterness, and that's it, they're gone. It was over conflict. You know what I'm talking about? God says, no, don't let that happen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 said, God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation means that we will do everything we can to change someone from being an enemy to a friend. And it's our responsibility to do that, to reach out to them, to forgive them, to make right whatever has been wronged. We're eager, and there's an eagerness, there's an attitude to maintain that unity of spirit. Okay, in Ephesians 4, the third area is having a teachable heart, because God puts trainers in the body of Christ. Just like there are trainers, if you go to do a sport or something like that, you have a coach, and that coach is there to teach you how to do that sport properly, to push you even beyond what you think your limits are, to get you in shape, to make you be a person who can compete excellently, okay? And God has put trainers in the body of Christ. That's why he's given gifts to the body. Interestingly enough, where it says he has given gifts to the body, and these gifts are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, that word for gift is different than the word for gift in 2 Corinthians 12. This word, doma, means that the person is the gift. In 1 Corinthians 12, it says that the Holy Spirit gives gifts as he wills. That's charismata. And that's a different word there. But these gifts are resident in the people that come. So he said he has given the apostles and the prophets. If you turn back a couple of pages in Ephesians to chapter 2, you find there in chapter 2, verse 20, that the church is built on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets. A person with an apostolic calling is a person who has a heart to plant churches. And when he goes and he spends a year or two or three with that particular fellowship, he wants to make sure that the foundation are strong in that church. Foundations of God's word, foundations of prayer, foundations of fellowship, foundations of the sacraments. And he makes sure the foundations is laid. And once the church is well founded, he's off to another church. He's not there to care for the flock. He's not there to minister to the sheep. He's not there to necessarily win souls, because he's got an apostolic calling. They plant churches. You think apostles are around today? Absolutely. And prophets. Prophets are there to enforce the word of God, to encourage people. There's many things that the Bible talks about in prophecy. These people come and they are very strong about doing what's right. They have a clear sense of right and wrong and what's right before God. And they back up the apostles' teaching and impress that upon the people. It's a spiritual gift to be able to do that. So we have apostles and prophets. Then the third there is an evangelist. God gives the gift of evangelism to certain people. We're all called to evangelize, to be witnesses wherever we go. But there are people who are very gifted evangelists. It's a gift from God to do that. In Acts chapter 21, you find that Philip was called Philip the Evangelist. Philip was an evangelist. In fact, hold your finger here. Go to Acts chapter 8. You want to look at this guy, Philip. In Acts 21, that's where he's referred to as Philip the Evangelist. But look what he did here in Acts chapter 8. An evangelist has one thing in mind, and that is seeing people come to Christ. And when people come to Christ, he's not worried or she's not worried about foundations in their life. That's the apostle's job. They're not concerned about what happens after that. They want to get them into the kingdom, and they want to be used by God to do that. So here in Acts chapter 8, you find in verse 4, right in the midst of persecution, it says, "And those who were scattered went about preaching the word, and Philip," here he is, "went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them Christ. And crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did." So God was confirming his word, the gospel, with miracles. "For unclean spirits came out of many who were possessed, crying out with a loud voice, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. And so there was much joy in that city." So there's Philip the evangelist. And when he was done there, it says that God took him, verse 26, "And an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go south to the road that goes to Jerusalem, to a desert place.'" So after he proclaimed the gospel, he says, "You're done here now. There's someone I want you to talk to. There's an Ethiopian man on a wagon, and I want you to go talk to him." So Philip goes up there, sees the Ethiopian man, makes the scriptures, applies the book of Isaiah to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Ethiopian gives his life to the Lord. He gets baptized right there, and Philip disappears. God transports him to another place. The Ethiopian's looking around. The guy was probably just in the water with him, and he's gone. And so then he goes along his merry way, and historians feel like that's how the gospel went to northern Africa, was through this Ethiopian, possibly, one of the guys. So he's an evangelist. People have gifts of evangelism. And boy, when you're around them, they just stir you up to share Christ. Now, also, he gives pastors and teachers. Many theologians feel like this is one gift, pastor-teacher gift. Pastors and teachers are there now after the evangelists come through, and then the apostles and prophets lay the foundations, and they're moving from church to church. The pastors come and care for the sheep. And now they're concerned as they teach the word of God to make sure that that word is being applied in the lives. The marriages are being transformed. Lives are being transformed. People are understanding who God is. And it is a gift to be a pastor and teacher. So these are gifts. So God puts his trainers in the body of Christ. R.C. Sproul said, "Paul uses the analogy of the human body. Believers are not given gifts for their own private benefit, and no one can grow into maturity in isolation." So we have to be under teaching. I love to be under teaching. We all need to be taught. And if someone separates himself from the body of Christ and they just want to go off and have a walk with God all their own, they will never grow up. They will never grow up. I saw some people this last month that I've known up here for over 17 years. They have attended church probably 6 or 7 times in the 17 years that I've known them. And they are the same as when I met them 17 years ago. They've never grown past that point, because you don't grow outside of the body, because there's gifts in the body. There's relationship in the body. There's accountability in the body. There's encouragement in the body. In fact, Ephesians chapter 1 says, we have this inheritance in the saints. God has given us an inheritance, and it's in the body of Christ. We cannot separate ourselves or isolate ourselves. That's not God's plan. Number 4, God's plan in a healthy body is then, once the pastors and teachers come, and in verse 12, it says their purpose is to equip the saints for the work of ministry and for building up the body of Christ. So who are the ones that build up the body? The people in the church. The saints are the ones. It's not necessarily the teachers or the pastors or the leaders. They're there to encourage and equip the saints, but then there's activity going on. That's where the health of the body is. This is the follow-through. All these last points are just the follow-through. Serving is work done by one person or group that benefits another. We serve one another. And you know, in order to serve somebody, it takes self-sacrifice. Things that we could be doing for ourselves, we do for the benefit of others. So it's no longer a self-centered lifestyle. It's a Christ-centered lifestyle. It's an others-centered lifestyle. And there's no life that is fulfilled unless the people are serving others. God has built us to serve. Just recently, there was an older documentary about an actress, and I forget which actress it was, who left the movie profession, having attained stardom, everything that you could have in the world. All the homes you could acquire, all the automobiles you could have, all the fame, all the popularity, all the fortune, more money than you could spend in a lifetime. And what does she do? She walks away from it all to get involved in orphanages around the world and to give all of her finances for that. And the interview said, I've never been happier in all my life. Why? Because God has built us to serve. The dream of the Americans to have what she had, she got there and there's nothing there. The fulfillment is in giving ourselves to others. How many times through the years I've seen people literally lonely and starving in a church because they're not actively involved in serving others. They're waiting for others to serve them. And it's a terrible life because God has given us gifts, and those gifts are for the benefit of others, not for us. And in giving to others, that's when we come alive. Isn't that great? Does that make sense? That's what God's purpose is here. So we are equipped to do the work of the ministry, not equipped just to have good lives. That's a false concept of the church. The church is a living organism, and God has given us new life, not for the reason to just benefit ourselves, but for the reason to benefit other people, to be actively involved. Thank God in our church fellowship, there are many, many ways to get involved in this church and to be serving other people. And we have a lot of people doing a lot of things. Those of you who are visitors here or maybe new to our particular fellowship, we are not a church where 20% of the people do 100% of the work. We have 80% of the people doing 110% of the work. We've got a lot of people involved. So this is an encouragement to many of you, but it also may be a challenge to some of you who maybe aren't involved. Both ministry and strengthening other believers require active involvement. That means we have to not do what we normally would do for ourselves and to be available and involved in the lives of others. Teaching children, youth, ministering to people, 1,000 different things. Also, number 5, this verse talks about our motive. That which incites us to action, which determines the choice and moves the will. What are we motivated to do? We're motivated in this passage of Scripture to grow up. We got to grow up. We got to mature. We don't want to stay infant and babies. It says, for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, and mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we be no longer children. You know, children are very self-centered. Where's my food? Where's my candy? I want to watch TV. They just think mainly about themselves. You know, how many of you parents know that parenting is a pretty thankless job? You very seldom have children coming up and saying, Mom and Dad, Dad, thank you for providing for me. Thank you for the bed I have to sleep in. Thank you, Mom, that there's food on the table. Mom, you're wonderful. You cook. I can't believe how much work you do around here. Thank you. You don't hear that from kids. You know, they come up and they say, where's the ketchup? Here's this great meal. Oh, Mom, you forgot this. I mean, children are very self-centered. Aren't you glad we grow up out of that? Maturity, we say this many times, maturity has little to do with age. There are some older people who have never grown up, and there are some very young people who are very mature. God wants us to grow up. And what does it mean in the body of Christ to grow up? Well, when you grow up in the physical realm, that means you begin to have a little bit more perspective of life. You begin to realize that life is not all about you, that other people are important, other people are valuable, and no one can make it on their own. You become grateful for others when they're there to support us through tough times, and the blows of life help us to realize that life is not about us. That's part of growing up and being mature. Some people don't get to that point, and it's sad because that's what God desires for the body of Christ. And in order to be mature, there's got to be an element that the Scripture points out added to every one of our lives. And there are some Christians who don't like to hear this, but turn with me. I'm going to share it anyway because it's not what I say that's important. It's what God says, right? Hebrews chapter 5. This is how we grow up to maturity. This is what God desires. So we don't want to have a concept of the church from a man's perspective. We want to have it from God's perspective, right? God, what's your design for us? What did you have in mind for us to look like? How do you want us to function? That's the joy of reading the scriptures and seeing what God has in mind. Here in chapter 5, verse 11, the writer of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because this is the inspired word of God, he is writing to the Hebrew Christians, and he's trying to talk to them about suffering, about God's purposes in suffering. You know, over my short 34 years as a Christian, I have come to the conclusion that we do not grow up and mature except through hardship. I don't think we grow up except through hardship. People who have very little hardship in life don't grow up a lot. They still are kind of critical of others, and they have a lot of pride to deal with in their lives, and they feel like they made all the right choices, and if others had made the right choices like they did, then they wouldn't have the problems that they have. And they don't really grow up. But people who have suffered the blows of life, and they've done their best, and they keep having suffering, they are very mature. And here's what the writer was trying to talk to them about. So in verse 11, when he says about this, he's talking about God's purposes in suffering, even in Christ's life. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. See, you're still babies. I want to talk to you about some of the deeper things of the walk of Christ, but you're not able to swallow that. You'll get mad at me for talking to you about that. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. Here's another mark. One of the marks of an immature Christian is they don't understand the word of God. I've known people who've been Christians for 25 years and they still don't know the word. They're still relying on their own understanding. They're not reading the word. They're not gaining their knowledge from the word. And so they're babies. If you're unskilled in the word, there's an immaturity there. That's what this verse is saying. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature. For those who have had their powers of discernment trained by constant practice. Oh boy, we hate to see those kind of words. We just want it to happen. We don't want to have to put forth effort, but you don't have a healthy body without effort. By constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ. Yes, we need to put our focus on Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. We ought to already know we need to repent from dead works. We ought to know that there are dead works. There are things we're involved in that we love that are absolutely dead with regard to God. We need to know there's dead works around. That's a kindergarten Christianity. Repentance from dead works and faith toward God. We should already know we need to walk in faith toward God. And instructions about washings and baptisms and laying on of hands. We should know we can pray and lay our hands on people. Resurrection from the dead and eternal judgment. These are the things that are laid in the foundation that we should already know and be convinced of and moving on into our walk with God. God wants us to grow up. Is that good news? How many of us love to be around Christians who are mature? How many of us are vexed sometimes when we're around Christians who are not mature? They should be mature. And I have to say this too at this point. All of us, I don't care, me, anybody else, if you get to know anybody well enough, you will find areas of immaturity in their life. Me too. Those of you who know me well enough, you probably go, whoa, I didn't think Doug did that or thought that. Or I just talked to his wife. Boy, he's got some growing up to do in the house as a husband. Yeah, I do. We all have areas that we should grow in, but overall we should be growing up in maturity in these areas, moving toward that. Again, in Ephesians chapter 4, he goes on, then as we mature, he wants us to become stable, not shifting in what we believe. Very important. Verse 14, so that we no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. That's why it's so important to be skilled in the Word of God, so we know what we believe and why we believe what we believe, and we stand firm on that. We don't shift. In our nation today, the whole body of Christ is under pressure to shift from the centrality of God's Word. Tremendous pressure. I have pastor friends of mine who are going down the liberal road right now because of the pressure of people on them. Denying certain parts of Scripture as being the Word of God. Denying the fact that God will bring people into eternal judgment. Denying that there is a heaven and a hell. God doesn't want us to be shifting. He wants us to know what we believe and to stand and to share that in truth and in love. Speaking the truth in love. God wants there to be stability. not easily swayed. Colossians 2:8 says, "See to it, brothers and sisters in Christ," that's us, "see to it that no one among us, no one, is taken captive by worldly philosophies and empty deceit, according to human traditions and not according to Christ." And we're all a part of that. That's all of our job to do that. If we see a Christian that is swaying, we need to go up and say, "No, this is what God's Word says. Don't do that." You're reading a book, say, "Well, I think this is a good book." No, that's not. That book is not biblically sound. We ought to know the Scriptures to the point we can say that book is not biblically sound. That's growing up, and there's a motivation to do that and a grace of God to do that. God has made us to do that. So we're not talking about some religious legalism where we have to add to God's Word in order to be accepted by God. That's legalism. If you don't look a certain way, dress a certain way, act a certain way, talk a certain way, then you can't be part of our church. That's legalism. The life of Christ is that He has given us the grace to become more like Christ every day and to move on to maturity. But we have to give ourselves to that. We have to exercise the self-discipline, the training, the constant practice. See, in Ephesians it says, "Work out your salvation." Work is labor. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God who is at work in you. Both are taking place for us to grow. Then, number 7, second to the last, goes on here to say, then God desires to be there a genuineness in our walk with God. This is a healthy church, an authenticity. We're not trying to put on a happy face. We're not trying to be somebody we're not. We're not hypocrites. Our joy in the Lord is authentic. Our love for Christ is authentic. When we receive communion and we're closing our eyes, we're authentic. When you see people worshiping the Lord and raising their hands with their eyes closed and tears coming down, we're not put on some show. We're lost in the love of Christ and so grateful for what He's done for us. Speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. God is looking for a genuineness there. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4. We're just going to go to two more passages here. 2 Corinthians 4. And here Paul talks about this genuineness that we need to be having as Christians. This is part of a healthy body. And look what it says here. This is a powerful verse of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2. Let's start with verse 1. Therefore, and whenever you see a therefore, always look for the reason it's therefore. And therefore refers to the verse right before that, which also says that we should not lose heart. And it says that we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another into the likeness of Christ by the Spirit of God. Therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's Word. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's Word. As a godly, mature Christian, we do not tamper with God's Word. God's Word says some very hard things. But we believe that this is the Word of God, so we don't tamper with it. We don't try to lighten it. We don't try to smooth it out. This is what it says. Then we have to deal with it. And the Bible, you know, as we've said many times before, there's some very postmodern type Bible studies today where you get the Word of God and you go around and you say, okay, what does that verse mean to you? 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 You know, that is very postmodern. It really doesn't matter what that verse means to me. What matters is, what does that verse mean? Then I have to deal with what the verse means. I don't reinterpret it. I don't tamper with it. I don't twist it to fit my situation. Because it's life to me. It's life. That's what we're learning. And so Paul said, but by an open statement of truth, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. That's being authentic. We are representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth of His Word, and we commend ourselves to every man's conscience. We let God be God, but we aren't going to waver in our love for Christ and our testimony of the wonderful Savior that we serve, right? And the last thing here, Ephesians chapter 4, is that a healthy body understands the interdependence that we have on one another. And this cuts across the grain of Grand County mentality. How many Grand Countyites do we have here? You talk about a spirit of individualism in the mountains. We've got it up here. I can live my own life. I don't need anybody. I don't need any help. You know, only weak people need help, you know. And there is this individualism up here that is so strong. And people bring that into their attitude toward the church, and it kills them. Because the church is not that way. We are interdependent. It says there that rather, verse 15, we are to, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up, mature in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, so just like the human body cannot function, any one part on its own, the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow and it builds itself in love. So if you cut your hand off and lay it on the table, you can watch it till the cows come home. That hand is not going to move. It is not going to move because it's detached from the body. Detached. Nothing is going to work once it's detached from this body. It has to be attached to the body of Christ in order to work. And it's all of our joints and ligaments that hold us together and cause us to function. The mind can't do what the feet are doing. The feet can't do what the hands do. The hands or the feet or the mind or the ears can't do what all the internal organs are doing. The whole body's working together and builds itself up in love. And these are all the individual people in the body of Christ. So when you have families or people that are looking at the church as something that you attend, not something that you are, the body suffers because we're missing a part. It's like having your thumb missing. There are some very key people who are the thumbs of the body of Christ. Do you realize if your hand does not have a thumb, it is very difficult to grasp anything? And the thumbs of the body of Christ have an ability to grasp things, grasp ideas, grasp truth that strengthen everybody else. When the thumbs are missing, you got big part of the body missing. We're all interly connected. We're interdependent on each other, each part. And then it says, when each part is working properly. So today, as we look at this word, you know, it's a good time to search our hearts and say, Lord, am I using the gifts, the talents, the resources that you have given me to strengthen the body of Christ? Yes, there is a whole element of outreach. And we need to be serving the community. But in these passages of Scripture, we're talking about the health of the body. If we're not healthy, we're not going to be able to minister to others in a healthy way. Am I using that? Or what am I doing, God? Where's my part? Because I want to be working properly so that the body will gain ground. Last verse, Acts chapter 2. Then we'll close with this verse. Because this is what we have done this morning in honoring Christ, remembering our Lord in communion. But this is the early church, and God, by the power of His Holy Spirit, birthed the church. The church was not born from the ideas of some committee. God birthed the church. And when the Holy Spirit came on these individuals, they changed. They changed from being self-centered to being other-centered. Look at this. And what did they do? It says Acts chapter 2:42. Says, then these individuals, these 3,000 people who had now become the church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing to the needs to all as any had a need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. That's a picture of the church. Isn't God awesome? I pray that as we think about these passages today, maybe, and through this week, that there would be two things that would be happening. One, we would let God search our hearts as to our involvement in the body of Christ, doing our part. And the second thing, that we would just experience a gratefulness to God for brothers and sisters in Christ. What an honor it is to be a part of the family of God. Father in heaven, thank you and praise you for this morning, for your word, for the life that we have in you. And oh Jesus, thank you for the family of God, for the church, for our brothers and sisters, for the testimony of what you've done that surrounds us, for the encouragement that we receive. Thank you for the opportunities you give us to serve others, and thank you for the blessing of being served. from the family. Oh God, may you just enlighten us and open our eyes to the inheritance that we have in the body of Christ. We thank you for this, Lord. And we pray that throughout this county, the different church fellowships that know you would grow in their understanding of what you desire your church to be. Thank you for these things today, Lord. We give you praise. Change our hearts. We'll turn, we'll repent from dead works, things that may not be wrong, but may not be the best in your sight. They just have no purpose in your plan for our life. Help us to discern what those are. And Lord, if there's anyone in this room or under the sound of my voice listening to this message by another means, and they've never committed their lives to Jesus Christ, never come into the kingdom of God, into the family, may you move on their hearts and lift the veil from their eyes and help them to see Christ in all of his glory, O God. And by your grace, may they come into the kingdom and give their lives to Christ as Lord and Savior. And you can do that if you're in this room right now and you've never done that. You can do that. We'll pray with you up front here as we close this service. Or you can pray with someone that you came with. Give your life to Jesus Christ. There's life in no other. And Father, we'll sing this song in closing now. In honor of you, we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.